We greet you this morning with the words of the early church. He is risen. And that's neat. That's great. We are glad you're here. We'll not go through the announcements, just encourage you to read them and respond appropriately. We want to focus on the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ today and trust that the service will lead you to a greater appreciation of what it is when we say He is risen. He is risen indeed. One of my favorite Easter hymns sort of sets the stage for our service this morning. The strife is o'er, the battle done, the victory of life is won, the song of triumph has begun. Alleluia. Lord, by the stripes which wounded Thee, from death's dread sting Thy people free, that we may live and sing to Thee. Alleluia. And we want to sing to our risen Lord this morning, both congregationally and with the choir, and trust that the songs will be just that, singing praise and thanks to our resurrected Lord. Chris, come, please.
Please stand and take your hymnals. Turn to number 217. We're going to start this morning with Christ the Lord is risen today, number 217. Lord, we come to you today and we rejoice that you are not still in the grave, but that you have risen. And we thank you for what that means for us. We pray that you would use this service to glorify your name. We pray this in your name. Amen. And turn back just one page to number 216. Actually, it's on the same facing page. Christ arose, number 216. I'm sorry. Number 226. The Day of Resurrection, number 226.
Sing of our joy that has no end, and no selection of songs fits that better than some of the Easter portion of Handel's Messiah, starting with "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain," or "Behold the Lamb of God," talking about his death, ending with "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." Some great songs of teaching, but also great songs of praise and joy. And the choir is going to come and sing a number of songs, the Easter portion, if you will, of Handel's Messiah. Choir.
then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory.
Where is my sting?
Where is my sting?
Where is my sting?
Where is my sting?
Number 691 is a unison reading. We'll read together. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, You are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule over the iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you be destroyed in your way. For his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are those who take refuge in him. And turn to number 225.
Dismiss the children to Children's Church at this time. Easter's a good day to sing some great songs. I think some of the greatest songs have been written about Easter. We're going to wander around in Scripture a little bit today rather than just take one passage. But you might turn to Acts chapter 2. We'll sort of focus in on that and use that to go back and forth. So you just might want to keep your finger in that. We do want to talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and some of the significance of that for us. And again, I just feel a burden to make sure that you understand what I understand when I say resurrection. And some of you have heard this now for 20-some years and a couple of times each year, and you could probably say it with me, but the key word is really. Jesus really was a man, really human. Jesus really was crucified, and he really died. And he really was buried in a real tomb, and they really put a real rock to keep him there. And God really raised him from the dead. Not just some kind of spiritual resurrection, not some sort of sentimental memory, not some kind of just feeling good kind of concept, but a real resurrection. He came out of that grave in a real body. And he really is alive even today. And all of that is wrapped up in what you need to understand. At least that's what I understand. And that's what I'm talking about when I say the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have a living Savior 2,000 years or thereabouts after his resurrection. And just as an aside, and we'll come to it at the end, if you don't believe that, then today you're not a Christian. You may be here, and you may have sung these grand hymns, marvelous hymns, about the victory that Christ has given us, the life that we have in him. And you may feel good about being here, but if you do not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I stand in a line, long lines of people, starting from the New Testament on, that will tell you that if you do not believe today in the resurrection of Christ, you are not a believer, you are not a Christian, and you need to consider. And that's why I want to be sure that you understand what I'm talking about, a real resurrection and a living Savior today. Before we look at some of these passages that I want to talk about today, let's pray, please. Father, we have sung and heard sung marvelous truth. We can sing of the death of Christ as a victory over the forces of sin and death and hell. We can sing that we know that our Redeemer lives and that we someday will stand and see God. And we can certainly sing that the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, is worthy to receive power and riches and wisdom and honor and glory because he has redeemed us by his blood. Father, I hope that we would never, ever forget these things that we have sung about this morning. That we would understand how we got to be where we are today. How we can stand before you as your people, justified, waiting for that day when we are glorified. Father, what a great thing you did when you raised Christ from the dead, when he came forth from the tomb. Causes us to understand that a little more clearly in terms of how we live in 2009 in Springdale and other places. That above all else, people might know that we have a living Savior, the one whom you have declared to be Lord in Christ. So, Father, just work in our hearts. Teach us. Cause us to think clearly about ourselves in light of the resurrection. We ask these things in the name of our risen and living Savior. Amen. Last week, some of you were here, not all of you, but some of you were here, and we talked about Palm Sunday. And we used that as a sort of an introduction to the week that is just concluding with today, the often called the Passion Week, the things pertaining to the entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, his rejection and crucifixion, and then culminating with today, the resurrection. And the thought was, at least that we tried to present, was to keep in mind that nothing changes reality. Things are what they are, and you just do not change reality. And specifically, thinking in terms of who Jesus really is, nothing changes that. And last week on Palm Sunday, we asked the question that we hopefully tried to answer for some of you and maybe cause you to think, who was it that really rode through the gate into Jerusalem a week ago? And the answer is, regardless of the response, culminating in defiant statement of the people, we will not have this man to reign over us. The reality of the situation is that the one who came into the city through the gate is Jesus, the King. And the Jewish leaders, didn't understand, or they forgot, even from their own scriptures, that nothing could change that. And that's the same today, that nothing here can change that fact that Jesus is King. And we can do whatever we want. You can do whatever you want. And you can agree or disagree if you want. And you can think whatever you will, and you can ignore or you can reject. Within the limits that God works in man, we're free to do whatever we want with that statement, but nothing changes it. See, I can say no, but the answer is yes all the time. See, we read it as a congregation in Psalm 2. The decree of God, the sovereign God of the whole universe, I have set my King upon my holy hill Zion. See, that's the truth that never changes. That's reality, regardless of what you may be thinking today. I don't care. I won't have him to reign over me. And God says, I have set my King. See. And our acceptance or rejection does not change him one bit. See. Some of us understand that, and we serve him as King. And others, even here, just putting in time, whatever you're doing, however you're thinking, putting in time, waiting for that to take effect in your life. You ought to be waiting, trembling, for that to take effect in your life. But we have a King, and his name is Jesus. We tried to deal with that a little bit last week on Palm Sunday, and today we're going to get that same theme, only dealing with it on the basis now at the end of the week with his resurrection. See? Because his crucifixion didn't change it, and his death didn't change it, and his burial didn't change it, and in fact, his resurrection didn't change anything regarding him, who he is. See? Think about that. Nothing can change who Jesus is. And whether we're focusing in on his death
or his burial or even his resurrection and our response to those things. He is who he is. And the background, of course, to today is what happened on Friday, and we had, I think, a good Good Friday service where we thought about things of the cross and again the reallys, the really rejected and the really crucified and really dead and the really mocking and the really burying and the really setting a stone and sealing it and putting real Roman soldiers in front of it to really keep him. And when they had done that by the end of Good Friday, they thought they were done with him. They really said, I guess, their last act was to put the Roman soldiers there and then they could go home and have the Passover, if you believe it or not. Can you imagine them celebrating God's redemption of Israel after they had just put the Roman soldiers in front of the tomb and said, he's gone, we've gotten rid of him. See? And the Romans thought that they had gotten rid of a troublemaker. I mean, here's this guy running around Jerusalem and Judea and the country talking about some kind of being king, getting crowds to follow him, and all they could see, of course, was a rebellion brewing. They weren't very popular, and it didn't take much to get a group of people to rebel against him. And so they thought they had put down a troublemaker, see. You say anything you want, but don't say you're a king under the Roman emperor, see. And the Jews thought that they were getting rid of a troublemaker as well, see. Only theirs wasn't rebellion against Rome. Their trouble was that this man made them feel really bad, see. Their system, what they were doing, how they were functioning. They were the Jewish religious leaders, and he came and liked that little word, hypocrite, see. And he kept talking about the taxpayers are better than you are, you know, because self-righteous, thinking you're okay, and their system, and he was just stirring, and if they had let him, and by the way, Palm Sunday went into the temple and threw out all the things that they had set up. And so they thought, along with the Romans, they said, well, we've gotten rid of that one. He claimed to be king. See, he's gone now. We're okay. Even his disciples thought that he was gone. You remember the two at least that were on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus caught up with them and kind of concealed his identity, and he was talking with them and said, why are you so sad? And you know the story. This is in Luke 24. You might want to read Luke 24 this week because it's the week after, it's the events after, Easter. And they said, haven't you heard? They crucified Jesus, and here's the line, and we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. We understood what he said, and we believed what he said, and we had hoped that he was going to be the one, and now he's been crucified. See? Even his disciples. See? And whether you're a Roman, or a Jewish leader, or a disciple, they're all wrong. They're all wrong on Easter morning. And in events right after that. They didn't understand reality. They did not understand reality. And the reality was that the person they had put in the tomb was Jesus. And when you think of that person, there's some things you need to realize. See? Jesus was God incarnate. We won't talk about by means of the virgin birth, although rest assured that's part of the process. That's in Sunday school, by the way. God incarnate. It wasn't just Jesus. It was Jesus, God incarnate. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelled among us. See? And we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That was God incarnate that they had put in the thing. See? And not only God incarnate, He was one who had life in Himself. We sang, I think, that He shares the throne of life, one of those verses in that last hymn. John 1, in Him was life. See? And later on in John, I think it's in chapter 5, he says, and the Father has given me to have life in myself, and I can give life to whomever I want. And they said, hey, we have life. We put life. See, they didn't understand it. We put life into that tomb. See, we killed life. At least that's what they thought. Peter says, later on, you crucified the Prince of Life. See? And they didn't know that. God incarnate, the one who had life in Himself. And then later on, and we would maybe mention it in Acts chapter 2, and you want to read that sermon on Pentecost. See? This was the one whom God had set out from eternity past, according to the predetermined plan of God. See, it wasn't what they had done, it's what God had done from eternity past. He had determined that Christ was going to die. See. And they all missed it. They thought the crucifixion had somehow changed all this stuff. And the sealed tomb was not the end of anything. It didn't change anything. It's just what God had planned for God incarnate, the Son. See? And in Acts chapter 2, you might want to look at verse 24. Good Easter verse. God raised Him again, putting an end to the agony of death. Here's the phrase, since it was impossible for Him to be held in its power. See? There should be nothing unusual in our minds about the resurrection. We should say, well, of course He was raised from the dead. Who was He? And knowing who He was, it was impossible for Him to be held in death. The miracle is that He was there for 3 days. See? That was just a backing off of God and saying, for His purposes, and we're not going into any of the theology there or the types or the prophecies, but that was the unusual thing, that He was there for 3 days. Because it was impossible. See? Because of who He was. And that's what Peter's talking about on his sermon at Pentecost. He's not talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit and whether you need to be this and that and whether you need to speak in tongues. And so that's just side issues. He's talking about what happened. What happened with Jesus Christ, see? And he quotes Psalm 16. So keep your hand in Acts chapter 2, but turn back to Psalm 16 just for a moment. And specifically, he looks at verse 8, 9, and 10. See, maybe a little bit of verse 11. And David is writing, we believe David is writing Psalm 16 about his own experience. And David is threatened with death by some probably enemies, probably not sick, but you know, David was always threatened with death. But he was always confident in the Lord taking care of him. And so Psalm 16, see, David is writing about his confidence in God to take care of him, even in death. If I die, God will take care of me. And just he was, and his hope was, and his understanding was, in some measure, see, I have set, verse 8, I have set the Lord continually before me. He's at my right hand. I'll not be shaken. You can't scare me with the threat of death. My heart is glad. My glory rejoices. My body, my flesh dwells securely because you're not going to let me stay in the grave. See? You're not going to let this thing get put down into the grave and rot and decay. See? You're not going to let that happen to me. See? Now, we don't, you know, he didn't understand everything, but that was his understanding. That was his hope. You can't frighten me with death because you're not going to leave. Even if I die and they put my body in the grave, it's not going to stay there. It's not going to rot. See? And Peter quotes that. And that's in Acts chapter 2, starting about verse 24 or 25. And Peter says, friends, David was mistaken. See? We buried David. There's his tomb. His body has decayed. Conclusion, he wasn't ultimately talking about himself. In the way the Spirit works to get some of these Old Testament men to write about things that were still coming that they couldn't see and didn't understand, Peter says, David wasn't talking about David in Psalm 16. He's talking about Jesus Christ. That's what Peter says. See? Verse 30. Because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne, and he's dead and he's buried and his body's decayed, he must have been talking about one of his descendants prophetically. And he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again. Psalm 16. David was talking about Jesus, who was resurrected by God. And then Peter moves on to Psalm 110, and you need to know Psalm 110. Psalm 110 is a psalm that is most quoted of all the psalms in the New Testament. They quote Psalm 110 more than any other psalm. You may like Psalm 23, but they quote Psalm 110. And David is writing about his Lord and what the Lord says to his Lord, and you can read about that. And God took David's Lord, and David might be writing, you know, on an earthly basis, he's writing about his kingship and so on, and how God exalted him and set him on a throne and gave him glory and honor and power and authority. And that's what Psalm 110 is about. Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. See? The Lord will stretch forth your strong scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. See? And Peter says, friends, David wasn't writing about himself, even though God in some way had blessed him with that. Set him over this whole vast area and over his enemies and whatnot. He says, no, it's not talking about himself. Verse 36, after he reads Psalm 110 in verse 34 and 35, he says, therefore, let everybody know, see, when we're talking about the exaltation in Psalm 110, we're not talking about how great a King David was. See, what we are talking about is that God has made Jesus Lord and Christ. This Jesus whom you crucified and thought you had gotten rid of, God has made him Lord and Christ. And the means of it is raising him from the dead and seating him on the throne in heaven. See? And the resurrection is merely a proclamation by God of who Christ really is. See? And so on this Easter Sunday, we know that we have a Christ and a Lord. We have a Christ in terms of God's anointed one. That's the Old Testament concept of the Messiah. And this is the one that God is going to send to deliver his people. See, we have a Savior, a Deliverer. We have a Christ. See, by virtue of the resurrection. But we also have a Lord. See, a Lord. And the Lord rules and reigns. And God has said so. God has said, this one is Christ and Lord. See? The resurrection is God's testimony to who Jesus Christ really is. Didn't make him anything he wasn't from eternity past. He just proclaims him to be what he is. Do you remember when he was on the cross? One of the more interesting taunts and laughter and the scorn that they dumped on him was, remember they said, he said God was his father, and he said God delights in him, and if God delights in him, let him deliver him. See? And the answer, of course, to that is God does delight in him, and God did deliver him. See, they never put two and two together. God really did delight in Christ, and God really did deliver him. He is Christ and Lord. He is exalted. He is who he is. And the resurrection declares that today we have a Lord and a Christ. Now, historically, we know what happened. And Pentecost, when they preached this message, and Pentecost is about the resurrection. Don't make any mistake about it. The sermon at Pentecost and the whole deal about Pentecost is about the resurrection and the effects of the resurrection. See? And when they heard those words that God, by virtue of the resurrection, has made Jesus Lord and Christ, they didn't say, "Ho! I thought you were going to say something important." See. They're pierced to the heart. Pierced to the heart. How do we respond to that? What do we do? See. If that's true, if God has declared him to be Lord in Christ, what are we going to do? See. Because the resurrection, if we believe that, has consequences. If we don't believe it, guess what? It has the same consequences, see. It's not dependent on our belief as to the reality of who he is. God made him Lord and Christ and declared it by the resurrection. And when they heard that, they're pierced to the heart. What do we do now with that, see? And you might sit here today and say, if that's what happened, what do I do, see? And Peter goes on and says, well, let me tell you, see, there's forgiveness. We can be saved and delivered, if you will, by the Lord and Christ whom God has made. See. There's forgiveness in his name. See. And that's the same for us today. And of course, you know the story of Pentecost. Thousands believed and it started what we know as the body of Christ, the church, in his name, see. But it's the same today because reality never changes. 2,000 years doesn't change reality. Doesn't make it less so, doesn't make it more so. It just says, it still is. God has declared him to be Lord in Christ. What do I do? And that's what brings us to our unison reading, Psalm 2. And you need to look at Psalm 2. Psalm 2 says, God has set his anointed king on the throne. God has set him up. Peter says, God has made him Lord and Christ. This is what God has done with him, and he is there, and nothing changes that. See? But Psalm 2 says, you reject him to your own destruction. You don't change him by saying, I don't believe. You don't change him by saying, I reject him. I won't accept. You don't change him by saying, well, I don't reject him. I'll just ignore him and pretend he doesn't even exist. Or I'll just kind of tolerate him. You don't change him by doing anything. See? But he's Lord and King to your destruction. By not acknowledging him as such. The converse in verse 3 to 5 about talking about God's anger and God's fury because of your rejection of his king. See, down in verse 10 and 11 and 12. See. Now therefore, O kings, now therefore, O people, on Easter Sunday 2009, show discernment. Think. Take warning, O judges of the earth. You think you know something. Take warning. Here's this one that God has exalted, the Lord and Christ. Worship the Lord with reverence. Rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son. The end of verse 12, take refuge in him. See? And we can try to crucify him and we can try to bury him. And nothing changes it. We can try to ignore him. And God says, you won't ignore him forever. See? He soon may be angry. Nothing changes who he is. The resurrection, Easter Sunday, is a declaration of who he is. And the reality, when it hits us, gives us only two responses for Easter Sunday morning. We can affirm that and say, he is my Lord and my King. And I worship, and I serve, and I fear, and I honor, and I take refuge in him. See, he is my Lord. I can ignore that to my own destruction ultimately. And so we sing about the conquering hero. We sing about his victory over death. We sing about his everlasting life. And you need, and I need to say, is that, we don't need to say, is that true? It is true. That's reality. I need to say, how do I respond to that? Today, do I really worship Christ, the risen King? See? Do I stand in triumph because of Christ, the conquering King? Do I live in living hope because of Christ, the living King? Or today, do I just wait till God's appointed time when he speaks to us in his fury? It's serious business on Easter, even though we rejoice. And this is a day of gladness and a day of, you know, we rejoice in it. But it's serious business because it shows us who it is that we're, resurrection we're talking about. And I would trust that today he is the one that you can affirm as your king. And you can rejoice in him. Not try to survive without him. It doesn't work. He is the one that God, by virtue of the resurrection, has declared Lord in Christ. Let's pray. Father, may our lives reflect the reality of Easter. You raised Jesus Christ from the dead and declared him to be Lord and Christ. And may that be true. It is true, Lord, but may it be a reality in each one of our lives, that we would affirm and we would live on the basis of our response to Jesus Christ. He would be our worship. He would be our fear. He would be our honor. He would be our refuge. And Father, if there's even one here that does not acknowledge that, for whatever reason, saying no, I pray that you would show them the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and bring them face to face with the one whom you have made their Lord and their Christ, that they too might worship him today. So teach us this of your resurrection, and may we live like it. I pray in your name. Amen. Take your hymnals and, as we have done for the last 23 Easters, we'll stand and close with a marvelous song. Thine is the glory, risen, conquering Son. Angels in bright raiment rolled the stone away. Lo, Jesus meets us, risen from the tomb, and no more we doubt thee, glorious Prince of Life. Just marvelous words, and I trust you can really sing it, that it is in He is your glory. The glory is to him. Stand, please. Sing all three verses of 227. And then, Steve, would you come, please, and close in prayer.
Would you bow with me in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, you have declared in your word that Jesus Christ is declared to be the Son of God through the resurrection from the dead. And as the Son, every one of us in this room must pay due homage to the Son, whether it be here or one day in judgment. And Father, I pray that each one would face the reality of a king, a son, one who rose again and gives the promise of life everlasting. And I'm thankful that the majority have trusted you, have believed in the Son, worship him, love him. Father, if there be those who are here today that yet will not bow a knee before the Lord Jesus, we ask that through your Spirit's power and work, you would draw them to yourself, give them new life today on this Easter. But thanks again, Father, for the hope that we have of life eternal through Jesus Christ as a risen Son. Bless, we ask, the day and the week ahead. In Jesus' name, amen.